Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. I especially want to give a shout out to all of the boys and girls that are gathering with us here today. I know that with our weekend being what it is, we don't have a lot of our normal activities. And so welcome to those of you boys and girls that are here. We're so glad you're here. And parents, you just make yourselves at home. This is just a big family. And so we're glad to be able to be together as we worship and as we spend time in this love letter called the Bible. I also want to just put an exclamation point on what Pastor Dayton said about our Memorial Day weekend and just give special recognition to those of you who have loved ones, friends, who regardless of what their branch of service has been, as you reflect on their lives either in recent days or well in the past, have made it possible for us to worship together freely here in this country. So it's not missed, and we want to acknowledge that here. Now, would you pray with me right now as we turn to our Lord and give our attention here in a special way to His Word. Father, thank you so very much for this beautiful day. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the many activities that so many families and friends in our community are engaged in these days. As schools are wrapping up and graduations are unfolding, and many are preparing to transition into that more relaxed summer mode. And as we also acknowledge the Memorial Day weekend, and Father God, most chiefly of all, as we come together to give worship to you who are the great and mighty God of heaven and earth. Father God, we ask that right now, you would just settle into our hearts and minds what is your burden for us this day as we turn to your word and discover more about what it is to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, your only begotten Son and our Savior, and we pray that we will love him more fully, pursue him more faithfully, live for him more humbly. We ask, Father, that you would use the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that about. And we thank you for your Spirit who knits our hearts together as one big family and who illuminates the scriptures so we can understand it better, puts a spotlight on Jesus so we can see him more fully, and directs our attention to your throne with every breath we take. Father God, we do praise you for these families who have loved ones who have sacrificed their lives for our country. And we don't take for granted that in many places around the world, Christians cannot gather freely, but we can, and we thank you for that. Most chiefly, Father, we thank you for Jesus who sacrificed his life so willingly that all of us sinners can find forgiveness at the cross, that we might be made whole, declared righteous in your eyes, and have eternal peace with you. And Father God, we give you so much praise for this. Now be with us now. Attend to the matters before us here. We give you all praise and glory. Teach us for sure, but change us. Change us, God. May that be the greater effect of our day as you are glorified and lifted high and exalted. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said together, amen. Amen. For the next few moments, I want to, with you, cast a simple vision for what it can look like for you and me to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. One simple picture of what it might be for us to be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus. If you would be willing to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. This is in the New Testament part of your Bible, toward the back side of your Bible, for those of you who may not be familiar. Mark chapter 5, and this is actually one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Simple, elegant, powerful, and we want to spend a few minutes together in it. And I want to ask your eyes to land there on verse 24. And listen carefully as I just read verse 24 and following. Jesus went forward and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus looked around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Friends, this is the word of God. How thankful we are, aren't we, for the word of God? As I look in the passage and as I think about what it is to be a faithful disciple, which, by the way, is one of the prevailing themes of the Gospel of Mark, there are a few details that come to my mind that are instructive to me. And I'd like to just share some of those with you, and you might find it helpful to write them down. That way you can reflect on them later as it is convenient for you. One of the details that gets my attention right away is what I am calling the full crowd. The full crowd thronging around Jesus. The full crowd thronging around Jesus. We see it there in verse 24. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Now, this was becoming commonplace wherever Jesus went. And as one turns each page in any one of the historical accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we see the crowds just increase in size day by day, week by week, page by page, as we survey the histories that are presented to us. And I note that these people that are in these crowds could be doing other things. They could be out in the fields turning the soil. They could be at the schools teaching boys and girls. They could be in the wood shops building tables and doors. They could be at the city gates passing laws. They could be at the local wells drawing water. But alas, when Jesus shows up, they seemingly leave all of those day-to-day responsibilities and they make their way to where he is. They move toward him. And this gets my attention because as I think about what it can look like for me to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, I look at this crowd and I say, I can learn from their example. That wherever he is, they want to move toward him. They throng around him. They go to where he is. Oh, that we would be like that. Oh, that we would be people that when given every possible opportunity, we are going to where Jesus is. Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone in the crowd are buying all that Jesus is selling, if you will. But I do note that they are setting aside what are their normal responsibilities, and they are giving attention to this Jesus. And I say to myself, I want my life to be like that. I want to be giving my attention to him with every opportunity that I can. So that's one detail that I'm compelled to highlight here as I look at the text. Now, a second detail, if the first detail is about a full crowd, the second detail is about this faithful woman. This faithful woman. And I'd like to take a couple of extra minutes with her and unpack her story. Perhaps it is because I'm a man that lives in a house full of women. Even the dog is female. I'm drawn to these stories in the scriptures where women have a unique place of prominence. I just love watching everything that is unfolding. And that's one of the reasons I said to you a bit ago that this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I've enjoyed this passage. Admittedly, it starts with some measure of tragedy, but it unfolds with elegance that leads to wonderful life. And I'm drawn to it. This woman, I want you to imagine her scenario. She is hemorrhaging. Now, when this first begins, she may be thinking to herself, this is the normal course of womanhood. And so she likely isn't giving it any thought other than just the common nuisance that it might be. Days go by, and so far it's just normal. But then a few more days go by when such should pass, and that's unusual. And then those days give way to weeks. And then those weeks give way to months. And lo and behold, those months give way to years. And we're not talking 1 or 2 years, or even 5 or 6. We're talking 12 years per the text here. For 12 years, this woman has been hemorrhaging. And besides what we might imagine is just the physical turmoil that this is for her, is also this social stigma that she must deal with. And not just a social stigma, but there is too a religious stigma. You see, according to the law of Moses, because of her situation, for all intents and purposes, she is perpetually ceremonially unclean. And that means that her engagement in the community is profoundly limited, if not completely eliminated. Think of the isolation, the loneliness, the sense of abandon that she must feel. Think of whatever relationships she may have had that were meaningful to her are now scarred by this circumstance that she seemingly cannot help. According to what Mark says, during this period of time, she has gone to a number of doctors for help. It's interesting, by the way, to note that Luke, one of the other gospel historians, the historians who tell of Jesus's life, he himself, by vocation, was a medical doctor. He conveniently leaves out the notation that this woman tried all these doctors to no avail. All right? He's kind of circling the wagons with his vocation here. Mark just says it. She went to all these doctors and didn't get anywhere. We also need to imagine that not only did she go to numerous doctors, but many times along the way, she most likely would have gone to see the spiritual leaders, the priests, the scribes. And it would appear to no avail there as well. And I want to submit to you that while going to the doctor is one thing, going to some of the religious leaders would have been a serious act of courage on her part, because unfortunately, and you've heard me share this before, unfortunately, in that culture, the religious leaders looked down on the women with such utter contempt, and especially a woman who is ceremonially unclean and who is, by way of community, isolated. And so it is elsewhere in the Gospels, we see Jesus calling out the scribes, for example, as those who devour widows' homes. And the scenario goes like this. A widow goes to one of the scribes seeking biblical counsel and prayer, direction for how she might survive this normal thing that she's fallen into, which is widowhood. And the default response of the scribe is to say to her, well, how much money do you have? Before he'll help her. And many widows are destitute. And so then the scribe will say, well, if you don't have anything, do you live somewhere? Oh, I have this humble abode on the other side of the village. Well, let me have that and I will help you. Thus the scribes who devour the widows' houses. Well, now imagine you're this woman. You cannot have any job. You cannot engage the community. Therefore, you have no real support system. You have no money. You have been sick for a dozen years. You go to the scribal leaders for help, and all they do is demean you and dismiss you. You are a throwaway in their eyes. This is this woman's world. Now, she gets wind that Jesus is making his way through the village. Now, his reputation, as seen by the large crowd, his reputation has permeated the whole countryside. She gets wind that Jesus is going through the village, and she thinks to herself, this is my last chance. She's heard about Jesus, that wherever he goes, people's lives are transformed. The lame begin to walk. The blind begin to see. The lepers have their skin returned to normal health. Those with withered hands now have strength again. Those who are possessed by demons are liberated. She's been hearing all of this, and now she's heard that he himself is going to be in her very village. And so she's determined that maybe, just maybe, if I can have some access to him, I will be healed. And so it is, she steps out into the crowd. And I have this vision in my mind that she's worming her way through the thick crowd. Now, we can imagine that because of her ailment, she's probably a quite diminutive woman, perhaps hunched over just because of the constant pain and discomfort. She's hoping that nobody recognizes her because it would be a scandal for her to be out in the crowd because she is ceremonially unclean. But she's determined to be healed. So she makes her way through the crowd, just is needling her way through the thread, which is this mass of people. And she comes up, and here's Jesus walking along the street and being perhaps slightly built, as I expect, because of the physical realities, if nothing else, of her sickness. Here she is, low to the ground. She sees Jesus come by. She reaches out and caresses the hem of his garment. And instantly, she's healed. Instantly. And she knows it. You can imagine her eyes getting big. Oh my goodness. She just has this sensation that all is made new again in her life. This is remarkable for her. Now, we can go further, and we will here in a moment, but let me just stop there and say that when I look at this woman, if I look at the crowd, and one of the things I learned by way of being a disciple is just setting aside all the stuff to give attention to Jesus. I look at this woman and I'm struck by her faith, her courage, her willingness to step out and to move toward him with the expectation that he has the power to change her life. I'm struck by her faith and her courage, the risk taking. This is a big deal for her, and I want to learn from her. I want to learn from her life. And she teaches me something about courage and faith and about the integrity of just trusting in the Lord. Now, so that's one detail. And again, we'll look at a few more relating to her story in a moment. But let's go to the next detail that really stands out to me. You have the full crowd. You have the faith of the woman. But then we have what I call the focus of Jesus. The focus of Jesus. I want you to notice here what unfolds. So she touches his garment. She's instantly healed. And what is Jesus's immediate response? He's walking along. And suddenly he has this sensation that power has gone out through him, through his garments. He's walking along. He stops. He declares, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples, of course, I think start to chuckle over this. Rabbi, you're kidding, right? I mean, look at the crowd. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched your garments? But Jesus knows that this wasn't just any touch. Something unusual happened here. Something special happened. Power went through him, through his garments, into someone's life. And so it is, he stops and he looks around. He's scanning the crowd, trying to figure out. There she is right there. There she is right there. And as the text tells us, she looks up and she sees Jesus looking at her. And it says that she knew, in effect, she was caught. It says that she went forward with fear and trembling. Why? Because she might know, I think, that Jesus has the power to heal. We've already made that case. That reputation is spreading like wildfire around the region. But what she might not know is that he's not like the other religious leaders who are so ugly to people like her. And so it is, the fear and trembling is, am I about to get humiliated just like I have been in the past with the scribes and the priests? And so she's kind of bracing herself. But notice the focus of Jesus on her life, on who she is as an individual. He says to her, daughter. Now let me stop for a second. This is a term of endearment. This is not the normal term that a man would use with a woman out in the public. But he is intentionally using language that honors her personhood and recognizes that she is created in the image of God and that she matters to God. That she matters as a person. She's not a throwaway as she has been made to feel. She's not someone to be pushed to the margins as her sickness has caused. She is someone who captures the affection and the attention of the living, breathing Son of God. And so it is, he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Now notice, it's her faith applied toward Jesus that has made her well. It's not the action of touching the garment. It's not her courage itself. It's her belief in the person of Jesus that has changed her life. Your faith has healed you, he says. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. And the focus that strikes me is this. I love how this man, Jesus, singles her out, empowers her, edifies her. He sees her, he acknowledges her, and publicly he elevates her by giving her such a tender designation as daughter in the public square. All eyes now are on this woman that heretofore was being ignored by the community. All eyes are now on this woman. It's as if Jesus has publicly declared, there's something about you that is worth recognizing in front of all. And I just love Jesus' willingness to see who is in the margins, off to the side, and to just offer them the affection of heaven, the attention that is so focused. And I learned from that as a man that wants to be a faithful disciple. I want to be that kind of person that sees the people around me, that honors them for who God has made them to be, that is not threatened by those things that make life difficult for them, that is willing to honor and edify them in such a way so as to lift them up among those with whom they live. That's the kind of man I want to be. I learn, I'm instructed by Jesus here and the way he reaches her, and what a witness it is to his disciples and to the rest of the crowd who are looking on. So these are some of the things that instruct me, and perhaps they can be instructive to you. But there is one other thing that I find instructive, another detail worth mentioning. Now, to set this detail up, I need to let you know, you may not know this, there is in the whoop and warp of the scriptures this theology of clothing. Did you know this? There is a theology of clothing. We see it in Genesis 3 when you have Adam and Eve who are naked, and then God slaughters an animal and takes the skins and covers them as a hint toward the way in which God will cover the sin and shame of those of us who are so broken. And we see from that point on this ebb and flow of clothing theology. Sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's positive. Sometimes it's relatively benign and normal. Sometimes it's highlighted in a very dramatic way. So for example, the garments that the priests wear for the people of Israel. We go all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter, and we see how those who are called up into heaven because of the work of Christ are clothed in robes of righteousness. And all manner of things in between, a theology of clothing. You may not know this, but in the Gospel of Mark, there are 19 episodes relating to clothing. 19 episodes that relate to clothing. And in this one passage that we've just read, the word garment is mentioned 3 times. The woman says, if only I can just touch his garment. And then she does touch his garment. And then Jesus says, power has flowed out of me through my garments. One scholar said that when you see a reference to the garments particularly worn by Jesus, one must pause and deal with the potential symbolism, irony, and foreshadowing that is embedded within what is presented. So with that in mind, I want to pay attention not just to the full crowd and the faith of the woman and the focus of Jesus, the Redeemer, who just lifts up all of us broken people who trust him by faith, but I want to give attention to the fine clothing of our Lord. And I do say fine. I do say fine. You see, the temptation for you and me is to say, well, Jesus didn't wear fine clothing. I mean, he's Jesus. He probably wore something very, very simple, you know, sort of the sackcloth and ashes routine. I don't think that's fair, actually. He was no doubt simple and modest, for sure. But I actually think that what he had on was probably nice, appropriate. As a matter of fact, we get that sense because sometime later when Jesus is crucified, it is this seamless garment that is bloodied and then taken off of him, even nice enough that the Roman soldiers are gambling to see who can get it. They're throwing dice around to figure out whose it will be. And the fact that it's a seamless garment tells you it's not your normal garment. It's actually quite nice. Maybe not overly fancy, but it's certainly not just some cheap outfit. It's just nice. Now you might turn with me by way of some background to Numbers chapter 15, just for a moment. Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers chapter 15, now this is in our Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 15, we get to verse 37 and following. And this is God giving Moses the law for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people. And here is what God says to Moses. Verse 37 and following. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. By the way, let me stop there. I think one of the reasons that Jesus would be so attentive to this woman is because those tassels are screaming at him that according to the law of God, you must love God and love your neighbor. That those tassels are screaming to him that when someone who is bleeding is clean, she needs to go before the priest and in effect be sanctified. And so Jesus is fulfilling the commands of the law of Moses by even recognizing this woman. And I want to submit to you that Jesus had on his outfit these tassels because the law said through all the generations, wear the garment with these tassels with the blue cords. And so hanging on the hem of his garments were these little tassels that reminded him as a faithful Jewish man of the law of God. Now, by the way, there's a wonderful story in 1 Samuel where this kind of thing gets played out in some dramatic fashion. You may remember, some of you, the man David, General David ben Jesse, who is King Saul's great military hero, but Saul has turned on him because he's jealous of David's success. And so then they begin this years-long cat and mouse game in the wilderness where King Saul wants to kill David. And David is hiding from Saul. Well, one day David is hiding in a cave with some of his soldiers, and King Saul comes in to take a bit of a rest there in the cave. And his soldiers, David's soldiers, are saying, "Here's your chance. Go up and kill your enemy." And so David creeps up, thinking he's going to do that very thing, but he's struck by God. He's convicted by God to not dishonor the king. And so all he does is he cuts the corner of the garment. I think what he does is he cuts off one of those tassels. And then he takes it back to his soldiers and then later shows it to King Saul. "Look what I could have done to you, but the Lord kept my hand back from killing you." And in a way, it's also a symbol to Saul, you're losing your focus on the law of God by your hatred for this man. And thus the law has been taken from you, so to speak. Now, so the tassels on the robe, the garment, this is a big deal. Again, there's a theology of clothing that permeates the scriptures. If I learn from that full crowd something about the power of just focusing on and moving toward Jesus, if I learn from the faith of this woman something about trust and courage, if I learn from the focus of Jesus something about empathy and affection and empowering image bearers who are otherwise in the margins, what might I learn, what might you learn from the garments here that Jesus is wearing that are highlighted here in this passage? And a few things come to my mind, and here they are. They're simple. One thing I learned from this garment, I mean, it's a garment, right? What does it do? It clings to him everywhere he goes. It clings to him closely. Your clothes do that. My clothes do that. They cling to us. This garment clings to Jesus. A second thing I think about when I think about this garment is it goes with him wherever he goes. Wherever the Lord goes, so the garment goes. Well, that makes sense, right? That makes sense. It goes with him wherever he goes. He wears it everywhere. It goes with him. A third thing I learned is that it is seen but not noticed. Seen but not noticed. I mean, it is secondary in this passage. The main thing that we find in Mark chapter 5 here is this interplay between Jesus and the woman. The garment is a secondary issue. That doesn't mean it lacks importance. It is seen, but it's not noticed because in that there's a bigger thing going on. How many of you this morning stood in your closet and you looked at your clothing and you thought, "What am I going to wear today?" And then this thought struck you, "What did I wear last Sunday?" So we see it, we kind of remember it, but we don't really notice. I mean, you know, we pay attention sort of to these things. And that's the way it would be with perhaps his garment. Another observation I make about the garments that Jesus wore, not only did they cling to him, not only did they go wherever he went, not only was it seen but hardly noticed, but it was a channel of his person and his power. And Jesus says as much, "Power went out through my garments." It was a channel of his person and of his power. Now I want you to imagine for a moment, if you're looking at these garments and you're thinking about this, is there something instructive for you and me as disciples? And I say to myself, well, sure there is. There's something I can learn here about following Jesus. I need to cling to him and be as close to him as I possibly can. God says through Joshua, in Joshua chapter 23, verse 8, cling to the Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, says in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God. I need to cling to him and be as close as I can to him. You know, another thing that I think about that I can learn as I want to grow as a disciple is just like that garment went with him wherever he went, so must I. I should go with Jesus everywhere he goes. Everything that he's about, I should be caught up in. Whatever his priorities are ought to be my priorities. That garment went with him wherever he went, so must I. So must I. And I'm reminded of what Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus says that we disciples must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. And that word for follow has the idea of walking the same road of Jesus. So going with him wherever he goes, just like the garment does. a third thing there is, if we continue the survey of these observations about his clothing, is seen but not noticed. And shouldn't that be the way the disciple of Jesus is? We're seen, but it's not about us. We're not the ones really noticed. And so it is the Apostle Paul would say to his friends in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul would say, in everything, Christ must be preeminent, not us. Now, we proclaim him for sure. We tell his story. We preach the good news. We embody, if you will, the fullness of the Spirit of God as followers of Jesus in the day-to-day. But it isn't about us. It's about him. Seen but not noticed. He's the one to be noticed. And then channels of his person and power. Of course, that should be the mark of every disciple as well. And so it is Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, that we must preach Christ crucified. That through us, as channels, declaring his glory, declaring his greatness, preaching his work, he is made known. His person and his power can be revealed. And so when I look at this clothing, I think there are some things that are instructive for me as a disciple. Clinging to him, going where he goes, seen but not noticed, a channel of his person and of his power. What a great mark of disciple making and discipleship. You know what, though? There's one other thing I'd add. I've mentioned those four things already a couple times, the observations about his garments, but there's one other thing I'd add, and it is this. Garments get worn out and worn down. And you know what? That is also the way of a faithful disciple. We will get worn down. We will have to walk the narrow road. We will have to deal with hardship. I have this yellow hoodie. I've had it for about 10 years. When I first bought it, boy, it was trim and nice and you know, vibrant color. But 10 years later, now I literally for years wore it every morning. Every morning I'd put it on. Every morning, 5 a.m., put it on, my yellow hoodie. All these years later, the elbow is frayed and falling apart. The stitching is coming undone. The zipper doesn't work. There's grease spots from years of coffee stains and other kind of food that's fallen in my lap. I mean, my girls hate this thing. They're like, Dad, really, get another yellow hoodie. But that's the way of disciples who walk with Christ. We get worn down. We get frayed. We get broken a little bit. We get spoiled. And by spoiled, I don't mean entitled. I mean we get soiled. We get stained. We get damaged. We must never forget that to walk with Christ is hard. To walk with Christ is hard. That robe that Jesus has on there before that woman in that crowd is the same robe that later would be bloodied and stripped off of him and gambled over by enemies. That's also the way of a disciple. How thankful I am for Zechariah and what God says there. In chapter 4, verse 6, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by the Spirit of God only that we can cling to Jesus, go where he goes, be seen but not noticed, channels of his power and person, and endure being worn threadbare for his glory. That is the mark of a disciple. And that's who I want to be, and that's who you want to be. Father, dismiss us now in the name of Jesus, willing to be worn out for your glory, for the grandeur of Jesus' name and the promotion of his gospel and the love of all people. Make it so, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Take care, friends. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.